Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Innal hamdalillah wassalatu wassalamu ala asyrafil anbiya wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. Wa ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, we continue inshallah with the series of lectures on the lessons from Suratul Hujurat. And these have to do with our attitude and behavior, which lead to safety and security of the self in this world and to Jannah in the Akhirah, inshaAllah. It is the beauty of Islam that these instructions are such that no matter whether you are Muslim or not, they are matters that can only lead to good for the one who applies them in his life. If there is a single incident in the seerah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about which it can be said that this is the most significant, it is the hijrah from Makkah to Medina. And consequently, as a result of that, when the question came of creating a Muslim Islamic calendar, there used to be an Arab calendar which was not an Islamic calendar. That's how we still have the same months. But when the time came of creating a Islamic calendar during the Khilafat of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba did not choose as the first day of the calendar, the day to begin the calendar from. The Sahaba did not choose the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the simple reason that that day was not known. It wasn't known then, it is still not known. They did not choose the day of his death, of his passing away, which was well known, and that was the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. They didn't choose that day as the first day. They chose the day when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the hijrah from Makkah to Medina, the day when he entered Medina. Now if we look at this and we say, well, what is the significance of this? The significance of hijrat is the question of taking an action, a conscious action to move away from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To move away from a land where it is either impossible or difficult to follow the ahkam of Allah to a land where it is easy to do that. To move away in our minds and in our hearts from a place of disobedience of Allah, a place of obedience of our own nafs and the obedience of shaitan, to a place of the obedience of Allah. Hijrat is both physical and material, as well as conceptual and spiritual. The actual hijrah was done, the physical movement from point to point was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. And even to this day, somebody can move from a place of residence where they have difficulty in following the ahkam of Islam to another place of residence where it is easier to do that. And with this niyat of hijrah, inshallah, Allah will give them the niyat. But the hijrah which was fard at that time, it was compulsory. That is no longer fard in the material sense. It is not compulsory for a person to move from point A to point B. But what still remains with us, and inshallah we ask Allah to give us the same reward for that hijrah, is the hijrat in our life, the hijrat in our attitudes, the hijrat in our thinking, the hijrat in our feelings, our thoughts, our hopes and aspirations, the hijrat in our actions, whereby we consciously move away from a place of disobedience of Allah. We consciously move away from a place where we follow the hawa of our nafs, where we follow the desires of our heart, into a place where we say, Sami'na wa ata'na, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Where we say that, O Allah, we hear and we obey. without question, without argument, without resistance, and we obey with a great deal of joy, and we obey with a sense of great honor that you have chosen to give this instruction to us. You could have left us like animals in the wild to eat and drink and die, but you did not do that. You sent your kalam, you sent your Nabi, and for this we are grateful. You could have left us to eat and drink and die like the animals of the fields, but you did not do that. You gave us the job of worshipping you. What is higher than the job of worshipping Allah? You made us possible to put our head on the ground for you, called the sajda, which takes us closest to you. This is something that we are grateful for. How many of us actually make a sajda of shukr? So for the fact that we can make sajda. Think about this. We seem to be living our lives like robots. Like wound up toys. Mechanically doing things. Without even thinking. I'm not even talking about the people who don't pray and so on and so forth. I'm talking about the people who do pray. How many of us pray with the consciousness that this thing which we are doing, this thing that we are about to do, is the highest possible action in terms of honor that a human being can possibly do? I have mentioned this before in another khutbah, that in Islam there is no caste system, but in religions which have a caste system, irrespective of time and place, irrespective of civilization, the highest caste is always the caste of the priests. Whether it was the civilization of Carthage or Rome, whether it was the civilization of the Greeks and the Persians, whether it was the civilization of the Hindus, whether it was the civilization of the Sikhs and the Christians, the highest caste is always the priests. Who? The people who worship God. Islam opened the eyes of humanity to reality and said, there is no caste system. It is not the job. You cannot outsource worship to somebody else. You cannot outsource it to someone and say, you do the worship for me. The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great honor that has been given to every single man and woman, irrespective of caste and creed, irrespective of color and nationality, irrespective of age. Once they are beyond a certain age, the age of maturity, then worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an honor that they receive. Unfortunately, the way we teach these things is so bad. We teach it as the worship is like a millstone round the neck that gets put once you have reached maturity. Teach your children properly. Tell them that this is an aspirational thing. This is an honor that you are going to get. This is an honor that you're going to get. And even before maturity, it's not prohibited to you. You can worship from the time you are a year old, or 2 years old, 5 years old. No problem, alhamdulillah. But once you come to that, you have now matured. You have now graduated. You are now officially a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a great honor that has been bestowed upon you. Teach them properly. Teach them properly the value of worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that there is nothing beyond this. There's nothing which is a greater honor than to worship the one who created us. And therefore the concept of hijrah is both figurative and literal. And as I said, that it is important for us to do it consciously and think about it, and to ensure that we make this hijrah in our lives from actions of disobedience to actions of obedience. And please understand, the people who made the hijrah physically from Makkah to Medina, they suffered trials and tribulations, they suffered difficulties. And so also, if you move away from groupings and from gatherings of disobedience where you were a moving spirit behind that, and one day you don't turn up now, and then somebody says, where are you? How is it you are not here with us? And you say, sorry, I have made hijrah. I have decided that that's not where I want to be. I am in another place, which is a place of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I also invite you to come here. Believe me, people, some people will be happy. Some people will think you are nuts. Some people will say you've gone crazy. But believe me also, that I don't think there is anybody who will shoot you. I don't think there is anyone who will confiscate your property for that reason. I don't think there's anyone who will kill your children for that reason. All of which happened to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain for doing exactly that. for leaving those gatherings and going into gatherings of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them lost their lives, some of them lost their property, some of them lost their children, some of them lost their positions of and authority, but they still did it. They still did it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened other doors of His grace and His bounty, of His barakah and His rahmah, and of His forgiveness, and the gates of Jannatul Firdausul A'la. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left those gates open for those who follow those people in excellence. The ayat which I recited last Jummah, Surah Tawbah, ayah number 100, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, As-sabiquna al-awwaluna minal muhajirin wal-ansari wal-ladhina taba'uhum bi-ihsan radiyallahu anhu wa radu an. A'adda lahum jannatin tajri tahtaha al-anhar khalidina fiha abada thalika huwa al-fawzul azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah is pleased with them, with the sabiquna al-awwaluna minal muhajirin wal-ansar, the people who were the first among the migrants, the muhajirin and the ansar, and who helped them. And Allah is pleased with those who follow them bil ihsan. They follow them in excellence until the day of judgment. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Rabb, who left this door open. He did not close the door with the sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. He left the door open for all those who come in and walk the path of the sahaba. I remind myself and you that this door is open for every single one of us as long as there is life in our body. And I also remind myself and you that we do not know how long this life will remain. So let us make the niyyah to make hijrah now. Make the hijrat in your life from a state of disobedience to a state of obedience. Don't delay, don't hesitate, because we don't know when that door will close. My brothers and sisters, the Quran is called Al-Furqan because it separates good from evil. The Battle of Badr was also called Al-Furqan for the same reason. Islam came to proclaim good and forbid evil so that all people can live in peace and harmony in an ethical and moral society. Shaitan and his agents oppose this and will continue to do so. This is the primordial struggle, and Islam will always call its followers to make the choice between good and evil. And so let us be prepared. The world today that we live in, and even more the one in the future as we can envisage, is a world of high complexity, where information is ever easier to access, power is concentrated in the hands of an elite. The balance of factors that dictate the very survival of our planet is in great danger of being upset, perhaps irretrievably. The society we live in is one that is stratified on lines of economic, racial, national, religious, and power divisions. And this divide is growing. Materially, in terms of gadgets, tools, resources, money, we have more than we probably ever had before. What we don't have are criteria for decision making that are based on ethical and moral values, criteria that are inclusive and take into account those who have little, and that little is in danger of being eliminated. Criteria that place greater importance on integrity than on accumulating material wealth. Criteria that focus on the long-term impact of short-term strategies. Criteria where we hold ourselves accountable for our actions even if nobody else does. Criteria where we stand by our word, live by our creed, and act according to our values, concerned only about leaving a legacy of honor for those who come after us. When we read the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we realize that the world that he lived in was uncannily similar to the one that we live in today, in terms of its trends, focus of attention, and problems. And this gives us great hope when we look at learning leadership lessons from his life. Because if the problems were very like our own and they were solved using his methods, then we have reason to believe that those methods will transcend the centuries and come to our aid today when we are reeling under the negative impact of forces that we face. A tried and tested method which works is preferable to a theory that is new and at best experimental, especially when that method was divine and the one implemented was divinely guided. Such a method can never fail. History is witness. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this incident of history of Hijrah, which is really the history of Da'wah. Many Anbiya were driven out of their lands, some were killed, many other people who were not Anbiya but who stood for the truth were killed, and this opposition to the truth continues. Waraqah bin Nawfal predicted this opposition to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he heard the story of the revelation, and that is why the reward for this Hijrah is so great. In this context, I want to present to you the next ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat that we have been studying to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about remaining together. I can say with total certainty that if I ask any Muslim anywhere to tell me the single most critical problem that we face, he or she will tell me divisions in the Ummah. Everybody. You tell them what is the biggest problem we face, what do they say? Divisions in the Ummah. Ikhtilaf in the Ummah. We all agree that we are divided. So what is the solution? The solution is to go back to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and see how he brought together people who were as divided as we are and forged a single community which became benchmarks to the world. That is the blessing of divine guidance, the miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is with us to this day. The Quran is divine. It is not a created thing. It is the kalam of Allah, His speech and His revelation. This is a proven fact with incontrovertible evidence. It is part of our creed to believe this with complete certainty. The one who denies the divine nature of the Quran has left Islam. May Allah protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujurat in ayah number 9, which is what we are looking at today, said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإن طائفتان من المؤمنين اقتتلوا فأصلحوا بينهما فإن بغت إحداهما على الأخرى فقاتلوا التي تبغي حتى تفيء إلى أمر الله فَإِنْ فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. الله سبحانه وتعالى mentioned, which means, and if two parties or groups among the believers fall to fighting between themselves, then make peace between them both. But if one of them rebels against the other, then join up with the one who didn't rebel against the one which rebels and fight them until that group complies with the command of Allah. And then if it complies, make reconciliation between them justly and be equitable. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are equitable. The believers are nothing else but brothers in Islam. So make reconciliation between your brothers and fear Allah that you may receive His mercy. The asbab al-nuzul of this ayah, as recorded in the book called Asbab al-Nuzul of Al-Wahidi, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu related and said, he said, I said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why don't you visit Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was the leader of the munafiqeen. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed and he decided to visit him, and he mounted an ass and some Muslims walked with him. And Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, the ground was full of dust and it was covered with manure and various things, and when we reached where Abdullah ibn Ubay was sitting with some of his followers. Abdullah ibn Ubay said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "Go away. Your ass stinks and I find that offensive." So one of the Sahaba who was with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got very angry and he said to Abdullah ibn Ubay, he said, "Your stink is worse than the stink of the ass." And so there were some angry words exchanged and some people came to blows. And that is where this ayah was revealed about fighting between the believers. In a hadith in Muwatta, Imam Malik, narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The doors of Jannah are opened on Monday and Thursday. Every Muslim who does not associate anything with Allah is forgiven, except for the man who has enmity between him and his brother. And it is said about him, leave these two until they have made a reconciliation." Leave these two until they have made a reconciliation. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith which is recorded in Muslim, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The deeds of people would be presented every week on 2 days, Monday and Thursday, and every believing slave would be granted pardon except the one in whose heart there is rancor against his brother, and it would be said, leave them and put them off until they reconciliate." I remind myself and you, the purpose of listening to advice, the purpose of listening to reminders is to implement what we hear, not just to listen and go away. And therefore, think about those people. Today we have a situation where we have brothers who do not talk to brothers, blood brothers who do not talk to each other. We have the children of brothers who are disrespectful to their uncles because the fathers do not agree. What kind of corruption are you spreading in society? You teach your children to be disrespectful to their elders because you cannot see eye to eye with that elder. What kind of corruption? Who is responsible for this? So make a niyyah now that because this dalil of the kalam of Allah has been presented to you, make a niyyah now that you will forgive whoever is in your heart against whom you have something. Forgive them, make up with them, call them up on the phone, speak to them, or at least minimum, just forgive them in your heart. Yes? Correct, bhai? That is weak. I know you didn't have lunch, but can I hear some slightly louder one? Jazakallah khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs us about what we should do when faced with conflict. He told us to be just. He did not tell us to side with our own friends and relatives. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kunu qawwamina bil qisti shuhada'a lillahi walau ala anfusikum awil walidaini wal aqrabina in yakun ghaniyan aw faqiran fallahu awla bihima fala tattabi'u al hawa an ta'dilu wa in talu aw tu'ridu fa inna allaha kana bima ta'maluna khabira." In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice." What do we know about ayat which begin with "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu"? Hukum. These are ayats of hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu," it is a hukum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as witness to Allah, even if it is against yourselves or your parents or your kith and kin, your relatives, be he rich or poor." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a better protector for you both. "And do not follow the lust of your hearts, lest you may avoid justice, lest you may do injustice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give witness, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever well acquainted with what you do." This ayah was recently displayed in Harvard Law School as an exemplary statement which shows the pinnacle of justice that Islam advocates. Many people sent me this news, and the internet was buzzing with what Harvard Law School had done. I wonder how many of those who were clicking their mice, sending this ayah and sending this news all over the internet, took a moment to look into their own lives to see what they were doing with respect to ensuring justice to their own wives and husbands, to their brothers and sisters, and to those in their own circle of influence. I remind myself and you to remember that the ayat of the Quran and the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to be read and implemented in our lives, not simply to be forwarded on the internet. The hadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ayat of the Quran, is not your Facebook status. It is your actual personal status. How many of us saw this news? How many of us read this ayah? And how many of us then reflected and said, am I being just to myself? Am I being just to those who work for me? Am I being just to those I work for? Am I being just to my friends and relatives, my parents and children, and so on and so on? Did we ask this question? Should we ask this question? Yes or no? Do we want the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be a witness for us or against us? Because there is no third position. There's no third position. The ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be, inshaAllah, a witness for us in our favor. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this for us, inshaAllah. But if we deny those ayats, I'm not saying you deny them verbally, of course you will not. But to ignore the hukum of Allah is to deny that hukum. To deliberately act against that hukum of Allah is to deny that hukum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be just. Not to be just is a denial of the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though I may not say that with my tongue. My brothers and sisters, let us beware. Let us not make the Quran a witness against us. And again, this is not my imagination. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned this. And he said, the Nabi will say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, what will he say? هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَحْجُورًا. He will say, oh Allah, these people have taken, my people have taken this Quran and thrown it behind their backs. Ask yourself, do you want Muhammad Rasulullah to be a witness for you? Or do you want Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be a witness against you? As I said, there is no third position. It's one of these two. And we, alhamdulillah, as long as there is life in our body, which there is just now, we have the chance to ensure that the kalam of Allah and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be witnesses in our favor, inshaAllah. And therefore, the first principle that is being emphasized in this ayah of Surah Al-Hujurat, reinforced and supported by the ayah of Surah Al-Nisa, is that we must ensure that justice is done no matter who is involved. That is the problem. That is the problem. Everyone wants justice as long as it is for ourselves. But when that justice means that we have to give up something, that is the test of whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dearer to us, or whether this dunya which we know we have to leave, whether this is dearer to us. So the first thing that is being emphasized is that we ensure that justice is done no matter who is involved. And then we are directed that if one of the parties reneges on the agreement and goes back on their word, then we must side with the party that honored the agreement to ensure that justice is done. But if those that reneged return to the truth, then there must not be any more enmity against those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly ordered us to reconcile and make peace between our brothers. Islam accepts and understands that justice is the cause for peace. Today we hear a lot of people are wanting peace, and they don't realize that every effect, to have an effect, you have to address the cause. You cannot create or change an effect without addressing the cause. Peace is an effect. Peace is not a cause. Peace is the effect of justice. Justice is the cause, the result of which is peace. People want peace, but they do not want to establish justice. They want injustice to remain, but they want peace to happen. That will not happen till the day of judgment. It is completely logically impossible. It's logically impossible. Cannot happen. If you want peace, you have to establish justice. And sometimes that means that you have to accept that you are the one who is unjust, that you are the oppressor. You have to stop oppressing. You have to make amends. You have to apologize. You have to compensate. And you have to move back and say, I was wrong. Only when a person is willing to do that, then believe me, peace is a natural consequence. Has to happen. There is no way that just societies have violence. There's no way that just societies have a lack of peace, that they have turmoil. Never. Read the history of the world. One of our problems is we don't read history. Read the history of the world. Wherever justice was established, there was always peace. And wherever justice was not established, you will always have those who will fight against the oppression. The oppressors have a definition for peace. And that definition of the oppressor is what? Lack of opposition. That's not peace. That's not peace. The oppressor calls peace as lack of opposition to his injustice. Islam says peace is a result of establishing the justice which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. And see the principle of justice. Allah says, be a witness against your own self. Meaning what? Meaning accept that you are the one who is the problem. Change that. Apologize. Move back. Be a witness against your own father, against your own mother, against your own brother, your own sister if necessary. If they are the oppressors. Don't side with your qabila. Don't side with your nationality. Don't side with your zat. Don't side with your family. Side with the truth. My brothers and sisters, Islam spread by the winning of hearts. It did not spread by the winning of arguments. It did not spread by the sword or the gun or the stick or whatever, because ideology is a matter of belief. Belief cannot be enforced. No belief. Belief cannot be enforced. My brothers and sisters, please see the seerah of Rasulullah. When Rasulullah conquered Makkah, he had his mortal enemies who had tortured him, dispossessed him, killed his companions, and hounded him out of his own home. He had them in his hand. He had them in his power to do with as he pleased. Before we look at what he actually did, let me ask you a question. Those who you dislike and slander and hold enmity in your heart against, did any one of them dispossess you? Did any one of them torture you? Did they kill your family and companions? And did they drive you out of your home? If not, then how is it that you say you love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you don't do what he did? And that is our problem. We say we are prepared to die for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we are not prepared to live for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is our problem. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he had his enemies in his hand, he eliminated enmity. He did not eliminate his enemies. He eliminated enmity. Dushmano ko nahi mitaya, dushmani ko mitaya. He did not eliminate enemies. He eliminated enmity. He forgave them, thereby putting an end to enmity forever. If he had extracted revenge as was his right, some enemies would have been eliminated. But enmity would have got a new lease of life and would have poisoned his life and his mission forever. By forgiving his enemies, he took the wind out of their sails and made them his slaves without a single chain around their necks or their ankles. My brothers and sisters, what had to be said has been said. Now all that remains is to act. For results to happen, it is action, not speech, which matters. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين